Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Guys, I want you to turn with me to in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at a passage of scripture that I think many of us are familiar with, but that we're going to try to extract a couple of key points from it this morning, and I hope that it serves as a great, not just encouragement to us as a church, but I hope it serves as an encouragement to you in your personal life. You might have heard a story about the man that joined the monastery. And this particular monastery where he joined, they were, the monks there had taken a vow of silence. Okay. So they were not allowed to speak to each other. They believed that sin is in the tongue, and so best keep your mouth shut. Some of us could say amen to that. Okay. Don't join the monastery though, okay? That's not a solution. But he joined the monastery, and in this particular monastery, they had taken vows. The monks had taken vows of silence, and what they were allowed to do is they were allowed to speak two words a year. Just two words. Just two words. In the first year, this man that just joined, he's, you know, initiated into the rite of this particular monastery. And the first year, his turn came up, and now it was time for him to share the two words that are at the foremost of your mind and thoughts, the most important things. And he said that first year, he said, bed hard. Bed hard. That's it. Then comes, he spends another year, the end of the second year, he has another opportunity to say things, to say two words, not things, say two words. And the two words he chose was food bad. Food bad. Okay? He continues on with his training in this monastic order. The third year passes, and now he has time to say once again what's on his heart in two words or less. And so this third, in the third year, he says, shower cold. Shower cold. All right. Comes to the end of the fourth year. At the end of the fourth year, his two words were, I quit. I quit. When he heard him say that, the Monsignor, the one that was in charge of all of them, says, it doesn't surprise me. He's had a bad attitude ever since he's gotten here. Much of our lives, if not all of our lives, are controlled by our attitudes, right? More than anything else, young people, listen to me. We love you guys in the back there. More than anything else, your attitude is what will determine success or failure in life. Amen. Defeat or victory lies within your attitude, right? Our attitude will define your character and who you become. It will determine your accomplishments or your lack thereof, right? Now, what exactly is attitude? I'm not going to get into a big discourse on what it is, other than to outline a few key points. But Webster defines attitude simply as a mental state. In other words, your attitude is how you think. Or what you think, or the thoughts, better said, the thoughts that you think. With the right thoughts, aka attitude, with the right mental state, right, you can conquer giants. But with the wrong attitude, even the smallest thing will conquer you. We're all familiar with the expression, he's drowning in a glass of water. What does that mean? That means that the circumstances are minor, but he seems to be so overwhelmed by things that seem so trivial or so insignificant. What's the problem with someone that's drowning in a glass of water? It's an attitudinal problem, isn't it? It's a problem. It's a problem with the attitude, right? And so in Proverbs, I want you to make a note of that. I think you have it there in your notes, but Proverbs 23:7, the contemporary English version, I like the way they say it. They translate it because they say, be careful how you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. We could translate that, say your life is formed or your life is shaped by your attitude, and it would not be an incorrect translation. It would be 100% accurate that to say that your life is shaped by your attitudes, because those words are interchangeable. Because your attitudes is, in fact, the thoughts that you think or your mental state, right? The New American Standard says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. There's been so many studies, there have been so many studies that have been conducted that confirm the extraordinary power of your attitude. I've shared this with you before, but I think it's worth repeating. The attitude that there was a study done in England a couple years ago, King's College over in London, a research center, a cancer research center, in fact. They did a longitudinal 10-year study with 57 women that were diagnosed with breast cancer. And after 10 years, check out what they found out. They found out that after 10 years, 70% of the women that were identified as having a fighting spirit, those are the exact words, a fighting spirit. Okay, 70% of the women with a fighting spirit were still alive 10 years later. How many of you are sitting next to a woman with a fighting spirit right about now? Praise the Lord. There you go. Okay, you're in good company. Yes. Fighting spirit, right? What does that mean? That just means that their attitude, that they had a feisty, they had a never die, a never quit, I'm not going to give in to this thing type of attitude. Now take that and compare that with another group of people within the same, within the same research group. 80% of the women within this group, 57 women in all, 80% of the women who felt hopeless at the onset of the disease died within 10 years. To me, that's fascinating. The women that thought we can do it, we can defeat this, were alive. The women that felt there's no hope, they died. What does that talk about? That talks about the incredible power of your thoughts, of thinking the right thoughts, the incredible power of your attitude. And of course, we direct our attitudes not just in positive thinking as pop culture, but we direct our thoughts to positive thinking in the context of the great God that we serve. We think positively. Why? Because we serve a positive God. Because God puts within us, okay, to think the right things, to think thoughts of faith rather than to think thoughts of failure, right? So how is it that this affects us? Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at the story of Paul and his buddy Silas when they were caught doing the work of God, but as they're doing something good, all hell breaks loose. Things get out of control. Have you ever done something that was good, but you have a blow up in your face? That's not what I intended. Okay, you took it completely out of context. Okay, that's not what I meant. I wanted to do good for you. I meant it with the purest of intentions, with the purest of motivation. You did something, you went out of your way to do something good, and all of a sudden it was turned on its ear and turned completely around, and now you have your entire family fighting each other. Well, kind of something similar takes place as Paul and Silas go into Philippi, and we'll talk about that just momentarily. But every day, what happens is that every day circumstances develop in our lives, and these circumstances develop, and they test our attitude. And sometimes your attitude begins to be formed very early in the morning as you wake up. Mom and dad, you know what this is like. You got to get your kids ready for school during the school year, and you have one that's just resistant. That doesn't happen here because Pure Heart kids are the best. But the church down the street, those guys don't want to wake up. Okay, those kids. Okay, but you know what it is, and you get all flustered and you get frustrated because you're supposed to leave the house. We're supposed to leave already by 10 after 7, and it's already 20 after 7, and you haven't finished brushing your teeth, and you haven't done this, and we're still waiting for you, and you're making your sister late too. And so all of a sudden you wake up, man, and you woke up and you were happy and you were energetic, and all of a sudden you got one uncooperative angel of God. That's setting your world on its ear. And now guess what happens? Guess what happens? Those negative circumstances all of a sudden give rise to more negative things. And all of a sudden, you're having a bad day. And you're having a bad day. Why? Because it all started early in the morning. And sometimes that happens with us. Our attitude just kind of follows us along the day. It affects the rest of the day. And here's how it works. It works as that we formulate our attitude, our mental state, and then our mental state forms us. Or shapes us. So think about that. How does that look for us? What that means for us is this, is that what you get out of the service today is not based on what I'm saying. It's not based on how Lito sang or Shamara sang or how the band played. What you get out of the service today, okay, is determined by what happened between the time that you woke up this morning and the moment that you walked through those doors. What mental adjustments did you make or not make? That's what's going to determine to a great deal if you get anything out of the service or nothing at all. There was an organization called, it's called COS, C-O-S. They did a report on American business, and they reported on the top Fortune 500 executives. And you know what they discovered? That the top executives of Fortune 500 companies, they discovered that 94% of the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, that 94% attribute their success not to their experience, not to their training, not to their education, but to their attitude. Wow. Wow. There was another company, Robert Half International Consulting. They did a survey among the top 100 companies in the U.S. And this wasn't based, this was just to determine what were the causes why people get fired. Have you ever been fired? No, don't raise your hand. I've been fired. I hate to say it, but I was fired, I think, my first two jobs. No, not my first two. My first and my third. My first job, delivering groceries for my uncle. Saturdays, that was my set job. I was a little kid delivering groceries for him. All of a sudden, he got mad with me and my cousin. He kicked us out. Get out. I don't want any more to do with you guys. All right. Fired. Then another one, I got fired. I used to work at a toy store when I first got married. And we went, my wife and I got married, and the owner was mad that I missed a week for my honeymoon, so he fired me. So listen, if you've been fired, you're in good company. So now this company, what they did is that they conducted a survey to find out in the top 100 companies to determine what causes firings. And they discovered that 30% of companies, 30% of the time, you're fired because of incompetence. You just don't have what it takes. You just don't have the right skill or talent level to meet up, you know, to keep up with the job, and so you get fired. But then that was the first one, the biggest one. The next one was inability to get along with others. Doesn't play well with others. 17%. Dishonesty, 12%. Negative attitude, 10%. Lack of motivation. I noticed this the other day. And I know it's not a millennial problem. I think I've seen it, you know, pretty obvious, you know. But sometimes when you're working, have you ever seen like people going to work and it's like, okay, can you go get me the broom? Sure. Where's the broom? Oh, back there. Listen. Get with it. Lack of motivation. It's something, it's a problem. It's a problem. It's like people don't want to work. They don't want to put initiative. They don't want to put energy. It's like, man, you're getting paid. We're paying you good money. Not to just walk like, or like Susie was saying, text. I'm so bothered that you're sending me to do something. Lack of motivation. Get with it. Now, I'm not talking about that. I digress, because I'm just saying that's one of the reasons why people got fired. And look at the last reason why people got fired, or the top six reasons. Failure to follow instructions. 7%. When you think, I'm going to do things my way, not the way my supervisor tells me to do things. Now think about that, because the number one reason is incompetence, but the other five reasons all have to do with attitude. They're all connected with the attitude. It's inability to get along with others. It's dishonesty. It's negative attitude. It's lack of motivation. It's failure to follow instructions. All those things are attitudinal problems. So we could make a case that the majority of people that get fired why? Because they have the wrong attitude. In fact, I know people that own businesses that, you know, you do too, and bosses would much rather keep someone that doesn't have as high a talent level or skill level as someone else, but yet they have a great attitude. It's so much easier to work with someone with a good attitude than someone who's highly talented but has a bad attitude. Right? So now we go back to the story. The story begins where God gave Paul a vision. Over in verse 9, we're in Acts 16. And that night, says Paul, had a vision, and a man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. And he's pleading with him in this vision, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. So Paul wakes up, you know, whether it was a dream or a vision. It says it was a vision. So Paul comes out of the vision, and he comes to his senses. He says, you know, we decided to leave from Macedonia at once, having concluded that it was God calling us to preach the good news there. So it was a God, it was a God initiated vision that Paul had, right? So notice this, because that's important. It was God that gave Paul the vision to go to Philippi. In Philippi, they encounter great hardship. So you could make the case that God led Paul and Silas into a situation to test their attitude. Right, never to tempt us. God doesn't lead us to places or situations to tempt us, but he does lead us into situations that will test our attitude. Why? Because God wants to often use negative circumstances that come our way. He wants to use those negative circumstances in order to initiate in the change in the way that we think. Because the only time we know that we're thinking negatively is when situations come about that cause those negative thoughts to come forth. You missed a good part for an amen. So God wants to challenge the way we think, and God wants us to change some areas in our lives. How many of you guys know that God is still working on you, and there's some things in your life that you need to change? Okay, so we got a half of you that are honest. The other ones are like, you're in denial. That's an attitude right there. Raise your hand. You need change too, right? And so God challenges us, right? God wants us to change some things, but listen, it's impossible to change the things that God's putting his finger on unless you start first changing the way you think about those things. In other words, your attitude needs to change, right? See, anybody can be happy when everything is going well. Kids' college is paid for. Okay, got my grandkids that are great. Got my kids that are great. Got my job gave me a promotion. And got a great bonus coming to me. Okay, I'm just got out of the doctor's office, and I got a great bill of health, and it's like a, you know, my mortgage. I'm 2 years away from paying my mortgage, and I'll be free. I got my investments are growing. You know, anybody can be happy when everything, all those external things, are already taken care of. But it's when things that are not going well. You know what? That reveals your true attitude. Only adversity reveals what's really going on inside. And so God will often lead you to different times and different situations to see how are you going to act when the heat is on? How are you going to act when they put you in hot water? Somebody said Christians are like a bunch of tea bags. You don't know what's inside until you put them in hot water. When you put them in hot water, then you know what kind of tea comes forth from that, right? So let me ask you, when the heat is on in your life, what attitudes begin to reveal themselves? Is it anger? Is it hopelessness? Is it despair? Is it self-pity? What are the attitudes that come out when they put you, the tea bag, not a negative term at all, when they put you in hot water, right? So now watch what happens. Paul and Silas, going back to our text here, our passage in verse 16. So they jump down to verse 16. It says, one day they were going down to the place of prayer and they met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. A psychic. A palm reader. Someone that would read the tarot cards, right? So really, you know, some translations say different things. A spirit of divination. It's a witchcraft, spirit of witchcraft. She would tell the future. But look at how what she did. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. So she's a slave girl, and she's making a lot of money for her bosses. And so she hears the message of Paul and Silas, and she begins to follow them around, okay, and she begins to shout. She begins to shout, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved. Understand something, that this woman, this little girl, I should say, it wasn't a woman, it was a girl. This girl was shouting a truth. But just because she was shouting a truth doesn't mean she was in the truth. See, demons themselves recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. Demons recognize that God exists and they tremble, but it doesn't mean that they're saved. So in this case, she's a girl that she's possessed by the spirit of divination, this fortune telling, okay, a psychic spirit, and she's following these guys around in a way by her validating these men, she's trying to place herself above them. By telling others, you guys need to follow them, she's in a way trying to establish her position and her authority as the one that can direct the situation. So it says after a while, check out what happened. So this went on day after day, verse 18, until Paul got exasperated. He got tired of this girl yelling, these men are showing you the right way. So after a while, I would imagine it got disruptive. He lost his train of thought, his concentration. He realized this is not of God. So when he understood that, he turned and he said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And immediately it left her. So this girl was immediately delivered by the word of God through a word of faith that Paul spoke by the prompting of God's spirit. Now you think that this poor girl that needed deliverance, that was under the influence of a demon, you think that her deliverance would result in the entire community rejoicing? No. Quite the contrary, because check out what happened. Her masters, verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. Listen, she was my little cash cow. And you've removed her ability of bringing me cash. You have crippled my business. And so they got mad. So they grabbed Paul and Silas, this is in verse 19, and they dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. In verse 20 it says, and the whole city was in an uproar. They shouted, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. They did something good. Now they're paying the price. It was blowing up in their face, right? From a natural standpoint, not from the spiritual standpoint. And so here's what happens. A mob quickly, verse 22, formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. Yikes. Beaten with rods. And so it says that they were severely beaten, and then they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, and so the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. You're not going to be in an outside prison cell. You're going to be in the inside prison cell. And not only are you going to be inside the prison cell where the gate is locked, we're going to fasten chains to your feet to make sure you don't get out. So imagine, and it says there, it describes the conditions. It describes it as dungeon-like. It's like a dungeon. It's cold. It's musty. It's rat-infested, perhaps. And all of a sudden, they have no doctors attending to their wounds. They are severely beaten. Practically left for dead. Right? So they're doing the Lord's work. I want you to notice that. But all of a sudden, everything blows up in their faces. Many times, people who suffer adversity become bitter and angry. Now, Paul and Silas not only had a crisis of being subjected to torture and beaten and being in jail, but now they had a crisis of what attitude are they going to choose now? How are they going to think about these things now? What mindset will they choose to put on at this moment? Now, this is critical. Don't miss this, because you and I know people, okay, that have become bitter, have become angry people all throughout the years. And when you ask them why they're angry or why they're bitter, they can always, almost always point back to some adversity in their life, some traumatic experience or series of experiences that has made them, that's hardened them. And they'll look at that and they'll say, that event ruined my life. Wrong. It's not the event that ruins the life. Okay. It's the mindset concerning the event that ruins the life. Dr. Ashley Montague, anthropologist at Harvard University, calls a condition that she calls it psychosclerosis. Arterial sclerosis is the hardening of your arteries. So psychosclerosis, she says, is the hardening of your attitude. Right? So you have these traumatic experiences. We've all had them, right? We've all had them. It may be the loss of a parent. It may be, you know, it may be diagnosed with some type of incurable disease. It might be that someone abandoned you. It may be any number of things that we consider traumatic. Someone died in front of you. Someone was killed in front of you. Whatever the case may be, we all experience traumatic experiences and different crises and different adversities. But listen, all those things call for us to decide. All those things call for us to respond. I have to now respond. What is my attitude going to be here on out? I can become psychosclerosis filled, hardened, and let it ruin and taint the rest of my life, where when I die, people will have known me as a bitter old man. Or I can choose to take a different course. Most of us might be familiar with the renowned psychiatrist, Jewish psychiatrist, Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl did a lot of studies, particularly in the Nazi concentration camps and death camps. And in his book, The Search for Meaning, he identifies two classes of people during the Holocaust, during their time in the death camps. And he says, the ones that survived the horrendous psychological and physical torture, he says, they survived because they maintained a positive outlook. And even though they lost everything, they still were able to have hope. Right? He says these were the prisoners that when another prisoner was hungry and they didn't feed him much, nothing but a little cup of what they called soup, nothing more than just hot water with a broth of some kind. These are the people that would share their soup with one person that was hurting. These were the prisoners that would share their shoes. These were the people that when there's someone within their barracks or within their cells were sick, that they would volunteer to take their turn for them so that it wouldn't result in their death. Okay, he says, these are the people, and he says, they maintain the positive outlook. Is those that maintain a positive outlook, those are the ones that were able to survive the brutalities of Hitler. It says, however, there was a group of people, okay, the ones that didn't survive, he says he noticed that they entered with hope, but they couldn't hang with the hope. And that something triggered, an event triggered. He says, the moment you notice that they lost hope, or the moment you notice that they lost their attitude, when they went negative, the day that you could point to that they went negative or that they went sour, he says, within that time frame, he says, most of them didn't survive past a few more days from the moment that they started embracing a negative attitude. I found that, I read that, and to me it was fascinating. It was fascinating because it points to the incredible power that we possess within our attitude, right? So now let's go back to the story of Paul and Silas. They had every conceivable liberty, and freedom taken away from them. They're stripped. Now, they're in the slammer, right? But even though everything was removed, just like the prisoners in the death camps that survived, even though everything was removed, they couldn't remove the one thing, and it was their attitude. Okay, that's the one thing that couldn't be taken from them. And they had to choose. Okay, Paul and Silas, they had to choose. Am I going to think the right things or am I going to think the wrong things? Right? Am I going to think helpless thoughts or am I going to think thoughts filled with faith? Am I going to think hatred? Okay, I want to kill these guys. Or are they going to think thoughts of forgiveness? Am I going to think self-pity and look at us? And next time the Lord speaks to us in a vision, I'm not going to listen. Or they're going to think thoughts of perseverance, right? They had to choose the attitude, right? Every day you and I are faced with similar circumstances. Maybe we're not put in jail. Maybe it's not adverse as what I just described, and how certainly not anywhere near the suffering of, you know, of Nazi Germany and the concentration and death camps. But listen, every day we have to choose what attitude we're going to have throughout the day. John Maxwell, noted leadership guru, he says, a leader's success is dependent not on position, but on disposition. He says, it's improbable that a person with a bad attitude be successful. It's improbable that a person with a bad attitude be successful. Look at the person next to you and say, it's improbable. You know what I mean, right? And now listen, because the scripture talks about this. And if you look back, and in fact, if you look at one of the great stories in the Bible, Numbers 14, you see that Moses sends out 12 spies, right, to spy out on the promised land. And 10 of they all come back, and 10 come back with a negative report, negative attitude. And two of them have a positive attitude. Two of them have a favorable mindset about taking the promised land. And guess what happened from that point on? Okay, the lines were drawn. God says, no one here, because the whole community was affected by the 10 with a negative attitude, says nobody here is going to go into the promised land. And for that reason, from that day forward, okay, they were relinquished to living in the wilderness for 40 years until all of them died. Guess who the only two people were that entered the promised land? The two people that came back with a favorable report, Joshua and Caleb. Why them two? In fact, that's a good question, because in Numbers 14, somebody come and somebody help me with these guys back here, make sure they have the right attitude before we apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Okay. You like that, right? Yeah. So check out what it says here in Numbers. It says, but because my servant Caleb has a different attitude, different than the rest, because he's got a different attitude. He's remained loyal to me. He says, I will bring him into the land which he explored, and his descendants will possess the land. When your attitude is right, not only are you blessed, but your family's blessed. Not only will your family be blessed, but your descendants will be blessed. Everybody in Caleb's family and their genealogy was blessed because one man stood his ground, and he said, instead of with the rest, no, we can't. He said, yes, we could. Yes. I like this study I came across a few years ago. I might have shared it with you. You might remember it, you might not. But it was a double-blind study conducted in the San Francisco School District. So some of you guys are in the education field, you know, listen up, because this will resonate with you. Because they did a double-blind study, and what they did is they took three average teachers. Okay, not superior, not below average, three average teachers. And what the school district told them is that, listen, you guys are the best in the district. And what we want to do is we want to do an experiment next year. We want to give you 90 of the best students in our district. And we just want you, listen, we just want you to go all out and see how far you can get these 90 students to excel. So they did it, right? So they did that. And what they did is now they took these 90 students who were average. Okay, they told the teachers that they were the best, and they told the teachers that they had the best students, but the students weren't the best students. They were average students. Okay, so they took these 90 average students, and they said, listen, we're going to put you a year in Mr. whatever his name's classes. He's one of the top three teachers in the district, one of the very best. So we're going to give you these three teachers to see how far you can excel this year. And the students were, okay, fine. So they did that. The experiment lasted a year. And here's what they discovered after a year. The best, okay, average teachers that were told they were the best, dealing with average students that the teachers thought they were the best. And you know what they did? Those average students scored on their annual exams 25% higher than the average student in the whole entire San Francisco school district. 25% higher. That's like two full grades, two full letter grades, almost three, two and a half full letter grades. That's going from a C or D student all the way to an A or an A-plus student. And then at the end, the principal, he confided in them, listen, guys, I lied to you. You weren't really the best. You weren't really superior, okay? But listen, but the experiment yielded some amazing results, didn't it? Because they realized that the differences were in the expectations and the attitudes that came from those expectations. They expected to excel, therefore they did excel. Now, think about that, and let's go back to Acts chapter 16, because when we go back there, the outcome of Acts 16, what changed their outcome? Now they're in prison, they're all beat up, okay, and around midnight, Paul and Silas, they were moaning and groaning. No. Since they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. They chose to focus on God's faithfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but after getting beat with rods, you know, Pastor, would you pray for me? Listen, pray for yourself. I don't have enough energy to pray for you right now. It's like, just leave me alone. I just want to go into my little corner. Go into my little corner, and I want to recover. I need time to rest. I got all these wounds. I think I got broken ribs. I think I got broken knees. I think I got broken bones. I got this head trauma. I got this excruciating headache. And Silas, you want me to pray, and you want me to sing. You go ahead, and you do that. And I'll just say amen under my breath, because I don't have energy. Right? But that's not what happened. It's because think about this. That would have been the natural response. Let's just recover. Don't rock. They started praying. And as they start praying, they started getting inspired. And as they start getting inspired, they start singing. And all of a sudden, as they're singing, what is singing? Singing is a part of praise. What does praise do? Praise exalts God above your problem. So they made a decision. Instead of focusing on all my scars and all my bandages and the fact that I need to get to the ER because I can't stop the bleeding on my arm, instead of focusing on those things, I'm going to praise God. We're going to sing praises to the one, okay, the one that's still worthy of all praise, whether we came out of this, okay, unscathed, or whether we came out of this all beat up, we're still going to praise him. He's still worthy. He's still worthy of our praise, right? And so they continue to praise, and they're all beat up because they determined that they were not going to let their negative circumstances get to them. Here's where you and I missed the boat. We miss the boat in that we listen to our feelings more than what we listen to what we should be thinking about. And we're so emotion and feelings driven. And I'm telling you, your feelings can be the arch enemy. It could be the mortal enemy of your attitude, because your feelings don't always want to praise God, right? Your feelings don't always want to keep a positive outlook. Your feelings say, forget you always being so happy, always being so joyful. You get on my nerves. Right? See, your attitude, your attitudes cannot stop your feelings, but they can keep your feelings from stopping you, John Maxwell said. And so you and I, we have this battle. Am I going to listen to my feelings and how I feel and do what I feel? Or am I going to do what God's Spirit is putting within my heart, within my mind to do at this moment? Now watch this. They obeyed the Spirit of God. And then verse 26, and suddenly it says there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations and the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Can somebody say, come on, Jesus? But listen, the come on Jesus moment, when did the moment happen? The moment happened, okay, when after Paul and Silas decided that God is worthy to be praised, and it doesn't matter what our circumstances were. Now notice what happened, because when their attitude changed, or when they maintained a positive attitude, okay, things started to shake. Right? Things got shaken when we act in faith. Things will get shaken in your life when you act in faith. Doors are open when you have the right attitude. The doors of the prison sprung open. Chains fell off when you have the right attitude, when you have the right mindset. It all began. Deliverance occurred not just to the girl. Okay, deliverance occurred then later on to the Philippian jailer. He got saved. Other people will get saved. What? When you have the right attitude, it all goes back to your mindset. What are you thinking? Right? So let me try to finish up real quick. You have the notes there. You could read it on your own. But let me give you a couple of quick pointers on how can I get a better attitude. Number one, you got to get the Word of God in you. You got to get the Word of God in you. How many of you guys own a large dog? Medium to large dog. Medium to large. Okay. So a medium to large. Have you ever taking a medium to large dog that was untrained for a walk? If it's a big dog, it'll take you for a walk, right? So when you got a big dog and it's untrained and it's undisciplined, okay, what happened? It's pulling and it's rasping. I mean, a dog doesn't know any better and it's rasping, but listen, you're getting a workout. You thought you were just taking Fido for a walk, but it's taking you for a walk, right? So you're going for a walk with, and there's a constant tug of war going on. Okay, he wants to get somewhere fast, but you don't want to get somewhere fast. You want to get somewhere at your pace, and so you're yanking, and you're getting frustrated, and you come back, and you're exhausted, and you're tired. You could overcome the dog's will by sheer strength. But you'll be tired, and you'll be exhausted, okay, and the dog will constantly try to overpower you. This is what happens when you try to change your life through sheer willpower. Through sheer power, you know, it's a constant struggle. You know, I'm going to force myself to eat less. That dessert shows up on the plate. The dessert shows up on the table. The flan, man, you can't have just one bite. You're tugging a war back and forth. Okay. I'm going to force myself to stop smoking. But then the aroma of that nicotine goes in the air. And it's like, okay, just one cigarette's not going to kill me. Okay. So maybe, you know, I'm just tired of being so disorganized. I can't find anything. I'm frustrated because I need these documents. And I can't find. And there it is. So you know what? I'm going to become organized, or maybe some of you are chronically late. Look straight, don't look at the person next to you, so that you don't expose them. And I'm trying to not be late. And so, you know what happens when you try to correct those things out of sheer willpower? You know, listen, yeah, you get short-term success. Yeah, I might be able to stay away from the flan for a week, for 2 weeks. I may be able to quit smoking for a week or for 2 weeks. Or I may be able to become organized temporarily, but then I don't have enough of the willpower, I don't have enough of the discipline, okay, to continue to maintain that lifestyle. Well, listen, there's a better way. What's the better way than the tug of war? Train the dog. Train the dog. In other words, change the way that you think. It says in the Bible, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. See, so you have to allow God's word to become the manual for how you think about certain things. And how you should not think about other things, right? And so you allow God's word to be the thing that speaks to you about everyday situations and everyday circumstances and conflicts that you have with coworkers or spouses or children. What does the word of God say in these instances? So you have to commit to doing what? You have to commit to believing it. You got to commit to thinking about it. But you got to commit to obeying it. You have to train the dog. You got to get to the root cause. Instead of trying to change the behavior, I'm trying to change Fido from tugging. Train the dog. Train the root cause of what's causing the pulling. So now when you train the dog, I mean, I know what it's like. I used to own two Mastiffs. I mean, and those dogs can pull. Those are 100-something pound dogs. And if they want to pull you, they will pull you. So then I had to get a trainer, and the trainer basically trained me to train it. And then all of a sudden, after he got trained, I could walk that dog off the leash and he would walk right alongside of me. Praise God. No more yanking. No more yanking. No more digging. No more fighting. No more coming home frustrated. Why? Because the dog was trained. How do you get trained? How do I get trained? I get trained as I come with the information of the Word of God and I allow it to renew my mind in every circumstance, and I apply and I think about things from God's perspective, biblically, rather than thinking about it, well, my feelings. My feelings will deceive you. Feelings are liars. Right? And so here's the second thing you do is you choose the right thoughts. So not just get the Word in you, but you have to choose to think the right thing. And it says in Philippians, always be filled with joy. Look at the person, they say, I choose joy. When Paul tells us that, he's saying you have to make a choice. Are you going to be joyful or are you going to be bitter? Are you going to be happy or are you going to be angry? Are you going to be a mad dog and gangbanger M13 type of attitude? Or are you just going to let God's peace, God's joy flow through you so other people see that you're contented? So other people see that you have something that they desperately want but haven't been able to figure out exactly how to get it. And so that entails a choice. The Bible says in Matthew, it says, according to your faith, it will be unto you. According to your attitude, it's going to happen, right? Now, so that means I have to make a decision. How many times? And now listen, I speak to people all the time. And sometimes I have, every now and then, I'll run into some people here in the church. We're not going to look at them. I'm not going to point them out. Okay. But they'll come to me with their problem. And Pastor, and it's the same problem day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. It's the same problem. I can't pay my rent. My car's out of commission. My business is slow. My knee hurts and my dog is sick. And so, like, wow, okay, that's terrible. I'm sorry that you're going through some things. But listen, let's just believe the Lord that God's going to change your circumstance. So we pray and we believe God. And listen, I look at them and then, listen, no kidding. 5 seconds later, they still want to talk about how their dog is sick and their car won't start and they can't pay their rent, okay, and their knee still hurts. Didn't we just pray? Didn't we just make a declaration that we're going to believe God? Didn't we just say the importance of you saying that God's going to take care of these things? And listen, not 30 seconds later, you're reverting back to the old negative lifestyle, to the old negative, not lifestyle, but the old negative thinking. Okay? So you got to have faith. Yes, Pastor, I have to have faith. And thank you. Thank you for letting me know that I have to have faith. But, you know, but the rent is still due and my car is still down. And, you know, and my car is still sick and my knee still hurts and my business is still slow. But you have to make a decision. Is that what you're going to talk about for the rest of your life? Is that what the book that's written about you, is your biography going to say that? The rent is due. The car, chapter 11. Okay, the car won't start. The dog is sick. My knee hurts and my business is slow. Your whole life is going to be complaining about those things. Is that what you want to be known for? No, you have to switch. You have to make the switch. The attitude has to make the switch. And that means I have to choose. And so that means I got to catch myself. I'm not browbeating, not beating you over the head over the example I just gave. But I said, you have to catch yourself thinking the wrong thoughts. And you got to put the brakes on there. Because sometimes those wrong thoughts come. But you got to catch them in order to correct them. And so you catch those and you identify what those problem thoughts are, and then you could replace them with the correct thoughts. That's what we mean about choosing the right thoughts. And here's the third thing. This is so critical. You got to change your diet. Your mental diet. Right? So we tell our kids, what do we tell them? You can't watch that because it'll give you nightmares. Right? How many parents have said that to their kids? Two or three of you that are responsible parents. Thank you very much. Okay. Praise God. Okay. You can't watch that one because it'll give you nightmares. And why do we tell them that? Because your mind thinks about what you've been feeding on. Your mind thinks about what you've been feeding on. So here's the question. What are you feeding on? What are you feeding on? What have you been thinking about? Because your attitude is formed by your thoughts, okay? And your thoughts are formed by what you continue to put into your mind. And if you continue to put in garbage into your mind, then garbage is going to be what comes out of your mind, right? If you want to lose weight, you got to control what comes in, the intake, right? So yes, absolutely. Okay. But you got to control what goes in, because if you don't control what goes in, then guess what's going to come out? You're not going to see any visible results. If you want a life change, it begins with a mind change. But the mind change is facilitated by what you're putting in. What are you putting in that's going to help you? Is it helping you or is it hurting you with that mindset? Some of you want to lose your negative attitude. So that means you got to change what you've been feeding on. We have an entire generation, you see it on the news. They're in the streets, they're rioting, they're picketing, they're being nasty, they're being ugly one to another. What are they listening to? Social media. Social media. And social media says this, and all of a sudden we want to go with pitchforks and torches to the White House. And then they say something else, so we want to go with pitchforks, and clubs to Obama's house. We want to kill Trump. We want to kill Obama. We want to kill everybody. They got us fighting each other. Why? What are you feeding on? There's got to come a point where you say, I'm not going to feed on all this negativity, because as I feed on it, I feel myself I'm getting angry. I'm getting worked up. And man, yeah, I wish that guy that spilled that drink in that kid's face, I wish he would have done it to me. And I wish I was packing a gun the moment he did it. Why? Because that's what you're feeding on. You continue to feed on all that negativity. And guess what's going to come out? Garbage in, garbage out. Anger in, anger out. Listen, feast on something that will truly be able to change your attitude for the better. Here's what Paul says. And I'm going to finish with this. Look what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. He says, let me tell you one more thing as I close this letter. He sounds like me. He says, fix your thoughts. Think about these things. Think about what is true and honorable and right. Think about the things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, stop thinking about things that are far-fetched. Stop thinking about things that are unreal. Stop thinking about things that are fake or fake news. Stop thinking about those. Stop thinking about things that's what's true. Think about what's true. Just stop thinking, not on the things that are superficial and cheap and nothing more than status or looks. Okay, think on the things that are honorable. Just don't be thinking on things that are critical or unjust. Think about things that are right. Don't be thinking about things that are obscene or sleazy or carnal or profane. Think about things that are pure. Just don't think about the things that are ugly and distorted and violent. Think about the things that are lovely. Just don't be thinking about things that are filled with gossip and slander and insults. Think about things that are admirable. Just don't be thinking about things that are, you know, half-hearted and mediocre. Think about things that are excellent. Okay, think about things that are praiseworthy. That means that are not negative. They're not put-downs. They're not evils. They're not insults. They're worthy of praise. If you continue to feed on all the external things rather than the Word of God, we're going to become a bunch of ugly people. So you got to feed on the right thing. And as you feed on the right thing, you'll see that it becomes easier to begin to change your mind and to think God's thoughts. Paul Meyer wrote a book called Happiness is a Choice. He says in the book, attitudes are nothing more than habits of thought. What you habitually think about. You want to habitually think about the right things, then you need to habitually get the Word of God in you. So that you know that when negative thoughts come or when things that you're thinking about, you're not thinking about properly come, you know how to identify them. Why? Because you've got the Word of God coming into you that now provides a meter or a measure for you to understand when it's incorrect. They're nothing more, he says, than habits of thought, and habits can be acquired. In the same way that you got a negative thought, you can replace it with a positive thought. And those positive thoughts come, especially as we, as the people of God, as we look to the church and we look to the future and we look to building and we look to land and we look to grow in a great church. Listen, you know what? We have to, together, make a decision. Make the switch. Make the switch. You can criticize all you want, but you got to make the switch. Until you make the switch, there is nothing that will be attractive for others toward you. The one thing that will attract others to you, okay, is when they see in you what you don't, what they lack and what they need. And that's an attitude of faith, an attitude of love. Let me pray with you guys.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.